All right, Hosea chapter 2, verses 18 to 20. In that day, I will also make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and will make them lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. Here in Hosea, starting in our passage, verses 18 to 20, we're still in this section of scripture that began in verse 14, Hosea 2:14, where we're being taught the restoration of God's people, the effectual calling and redemption, and the characteristics that the believer will have upon their conversion, the benefits of God's grace to them. This is the context of what we're studying this evening. With that in mind, in our to begin reflecting in our passages or in our verses, we see that God has a very intentional, effective will that is being described here. And verse 18, it starts with, in that day I will. Later in verse 18, and I will abolish. Verse 19, I will betroth. Yes, I will betroth. These, I will. And verse 20, and I will. This statement is an absolute statement. It is a statement of God's will. If God says that he will do something, it most certainly will come to pass, regardless of anyone else's will. And this is the attribute of an almighty God. We hear people give lip service to the name Almighty God, but we must believe in a truly almighty God, meaning almighty in all things. Otherwise, they would be a partially mighty God. Even in salvation, in any other factor of life, in the Christian life, in the world, that God truly is almighty. And that's what it means here, that his will come about. These things are certain. We must have faith in this. Let's keep that in mind as we begin with verse 18. Verse 18, in that day I will also make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creeping things of the ground. So first, God, in this context of redemption, in this context of salvation, is speaking of these animals. In that day, so we know that day is the day of redemption and the second coming of Christ. This is in heaven. He speaks of these animals, the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creeping things. That God is making a covenant with them. But what this covenant is, that in this day, in this time, that the miseries of death, just as we will escape, these animals will escape these things as well. This is also a reflection of in death, or in Adam, death reigned. This is what he's describing here. This is also taking effect on the animals. So we'll turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11 will give us a further explanation of how these animals will have peace during this time. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. Isaiah 11, 1. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In this passage, we read verses 1 to 5, because it, without a doubt, shows us that we are speaking of Christ, and that in this context, in the righteous reign of Christ, this is the description. There's peace. Peace between all animals and mankind, because there's no longer sin. We have been washed. We have been cleansed. And that is because sin causes death. And without the sin of Adam, there is no way that man had been on the earth for millions and millions of years before Adam sinned. Because in the redemption, again, this is more evidence of creationism, that in the redeemed state of the earth, that there is no more death, even to the animals. So this also means that animals suffer because of our sin. That if we were truly an animal activist, not like PETA or whatever environmental group you may call to mind, those aren't truly animal activists because they don't truly care about repentance of sin. Because in repentance of sin, that's when the affliction, the sin, the death, the misery of this world, it is lifted. We have some examples of this in Genesis chapter 6, we'll start there, of how mankind's sins is why all of creation suffers. We'll turn to Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 7. This is the flood. Genesis 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man who I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. When the Lord is describing the reason why he wants to blot out man, is because in verse 5 it says, the wickedness of man was great on the earth. And therefore in verse 7, man, animals, creeping things, and the birds of the sky are the ones who suffer. This is an example of how mankind's sin is what brought death on this world, and that's why the animals suffer as well. Another description of this fact is in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we know that labor and giving birth, these things are very painful, laborious for humans, for women. But this is also the fact for animals as well. We know that the sin, the punishment for the sin in Eve was the pains in childbirth. But if we know, we've ever seen an animal, they share the same pains of childbirth. But it is because of our sin that this is taking place on the earth. This is described in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. Romans 8, 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he has already seen, what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we persevere, we wait, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. So the verse in mind here is verse 22, where the apostle calls to mind that all of creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. He's speaking of this world, the miseries of this world, this life, that how can this be our hope in something that is, will disappoint us? But the hope is laid up in heaven. So that's what we have here in Hosea, is God is calling to mind the fact that we will, that these animals are a part of this, and that this covenant with us as believers is also bestowed upon all of creation, as it is described in verse 18. But we must be humble and understand that it is man's sins that has led to this. And we should be seeking these things, knowing that it is, in fact, our fault. It's our sin that this misery is on the earth. And we must seek for repentance, preach repentance, because in the life to come, that's where our hope is laid up, even for those other things that God has created. Further in verse 18, God says, "And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land." So again, this is God explaining there will be no war, there will be no death. These things will be gone in heaven. He's describing this glorious place with true peace on earth. This is further explained in Psalm 46, that as our hope, as this this life to come, this world to come, there is no war. People wonder why, you know, why are all these terrible things happening on the earth? Why is there still war? It's because of our sin. And in heaven, where there is no sin, these things cease to exist. This is further evidence that it is in fact our sin that causes these things. So we're turning to Psalm 46, verses 8 to 11, that describe God putting these wars in the past, that they will no longer come about because God the Almighty will ultimately conquer the world. Psalm 46, verses 8 to 11. "Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. So this is our hope, this is our promise, that God will, in fact, make wars to cease. Now, contrary to many people's beliefs, that God will do this through his fire and through his power and his might to destroy those who are not his people. And that is only the only way in which we will have true peace and these wars to cease. But God will make this happen, and this is what will happen in the life to come. Further evidence that this is what we are looking forward to is in Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. The peaceful days in the life to come. Micah 4, 1. And it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, into the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between many peoples, and render decisions for mighty distant nations. Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. Each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree, with no one to make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken." Though it says here explicitly that they will no longer train for war, nation will not lift up sword against nation, and in fact they will turn their swords and their spears into plowshares and pruning hooks. So we see this in the life to come. This is when man comes before Zion, the law of the Lord is going forth from Zion. This is the latter days. This is the life to come. And this is our hope. And further, returning back to Hosea, again with an absolute statement, he's saying these things, "And I will abolish the bow." What will he also do? "And will make them lie down in safety." So these are the people of God, and he is going to make them lie down in safety. Definitely, 100% certain that this will happen. This is a common reference in Psalm 23. Many people know this psalm. Psalm 23. We'll read verses 1 to 3. Psalm 23, verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." So our phrase from Hosea is in verse 2. He makes me lie down in safety, lie down in these green pastures. It is God who is our shepherd, and he will make sure that we are safe. With certainty. This is what we long for. This is how we want to be. This is what we hope for. Many people hope for this, but they deny that God himself will make this happen. They preach free will, but they deny the absolute and 100% certain nature that God will actually lead us to safety. And there's nothing anyone can do about it. We can further study this concept in Jeremiah chapter 32. Again, speaking of the redeemed people being kept by God, being kept safe and leading us to a peaceful land. Jeremiah 32. We'll read verses 36 to 39. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 36. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the city of which you say, it is given into the hand of Babylon by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all the lands to which I have driven them in my anger, in my wraths, and in great indignation, and I will bring them back to this place, and to make them dwell in safety. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me always for their own good, and for the good of their children after them. So when this prophecy is given, God says, I will bring them back. Again, this phrase, I will, certain, a promise by God. And he's speaking of the elect. In verse 38, they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And who is going to give them the heart? God will give them a heart. That's in verse 39. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me always for their own good and for the good of their children after them. This is, again, the redeemed people, God's certain will that cannot be thwarted by anything, that God will give them a heart, and the safety is the prize or the benefit, the grace that God gives to us. This is what we long for. And that's what Hosea is describing here. Again, we spoke that this section of the scripture is speaking of the redeemed people. This is what we should be looking towards. This is heavenly things. And this should motivate us. This should make us want to follow after the Lord and keep following after the Lord with reverence, with truth. But we cannot get there. We cannot seek these things. We cannot obtain these things simply by wanting them or hearing that it's a nice place to be. Say, well, I would like to go there. How does one make it to this wonderful place where there is no death, there is no war, and we are ultimately and finally safe by God's will? That is taught to us in verse 19. Hosea 2, 19. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. Continuing in verse 20, and I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. God will betroth those who obtain this gift to himself. He says, I will betroth you to me. This is the will of the person being betrothed is not even mentioned here. It's not even in God's mind. But it's simply God's will where he says, I will betroth you to me forever. He's not asking. He's not hoping. He's not wishing. He's not wanting. It's going to happen. Verse 19, I will betroth. And he also puts a time on it, or a lack thereof, when he says, I will betroth you to me forever. How does God know that his betrothal of whoever he is going to redeem will last forever? It's because it's ultimately up to his will. Otherwise, how could he say this? How, if we believed in the gaining and losing of salvation, we would be calling God a liar right here, because we would be saying that he didn't betroth us forever. But as it is, he says these things, and these are the promises of God. This is the word of God, and we should not be so proud to think that way. So God betrothing us forever. We'll turn to Revelation chapter 21. verses 1 to 4. Revelation 21, verse 1 to 4. This will be a more explicit, illustrative type of this redemption in a marital way. We've been studying that in this book of Hosea, as that is the main type that Hosea writes with in order to explain this special calling that God has for his elect. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. So as we look at these verses, verse 2 describes New Jerusalem. This is the Jerusalem that is the true people of God. That's why they're called the New Jerusalem, those who have new hearts and new minds to follow after Christ. They are coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride. So again, we see this New Jerusalem. Where does it originate from? It originates from God, because he has made them ready as a bride. Not that the bride made herself ready. We know even in earthly marriages, the bride does not make herself ready totally and completely. There's a whole army of people who make this bride ready. So, especially in the biblical type, God is the one making the bride ready. The bride cannot make herself ready. And then she is adorned for her husband. The benefit is what we've been studying already in the previous verse, in Hosea 2:18, is in Revelation 21:4. The benefit to this bride is that every tear will be wiped away from their eyes, because death is no longer there. Mourning or crying or pain, these things have passed away. So here we have the same scripture, the same doctrine, the gospel preached that Hosea has here. It is here in Revelation as well. Particularly, God choosing a people for himself and making them ready as a bride. This will of God being the most powerful thing on earth, that especially in salvation, that the one who is redeemed does not have a will in this matter, as it is described here in verse 19 and what we just read in Revelation 20, not in the marriage type, but in the shepherd type, in the sheep type of salvation, we can see this same truth in John chapter 10, that God's will is over all other factors when it comes to being chosen by God. John chapter 10, we'll read verses 27 to 30. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So here, as the sheep, and God, Christ, is the shepherd, that when the Father gives a sheep to Christ, no one will snatch them out of his hand. No one. That means that person, that sheep itself, cannot jump out of Christ's hands. No matter how hard they try, God will redeem them. No one is able. We cannot think that we are able, that our will is over God's will. But we should look at this type, look at this example that God is giving to us that compares us to sheep, not a very intelligent animal, and humble ourselves and believe and hope that God has redeemed us. The humble man does not think to himself that he has anything in himself. In fact, we're grateful for this fact. We're grateful for the fact that it has nothing to do with our own will, because we know that we're weak. We know that we are sinful, and it gives us joy to know that God is the one that has chosen us. And this is how we should believe. This is the, again, the betrothal that God will make happen in verse 19, Hosea 2:19. So once this betrothal is made, once these things have been, this gift has been given to us, God further explains the benefit of this betrothal. We'll read the rest of 19 in the first, and finish the sentence in verse 20. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion, and I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. So God not only is betrothing us, but he tells us how or in what way he is betrothing us. It's in these characteristics of righteousness, justice, loving kindness, compassion, and faithfulness. These should remind us of the fruits of the Spirit. We'll turn there and read in Galatians 5, 22 to 26. But why is it that God is listing these attributes of his betrothal to the people? He's telling us these things so that we can understand that when we see these characteristics, this is what we should pursue, and this is what we should show in our own lives. That this betrothal to us is not merely just a saving, but there's actual fruit that comes from it. And that's what Hosea is describing here. So we'll turn to Galatians 5, verses 22 to 26 is what we'll read. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. So the fruit of the Spirit are these things. Love, we had loving kindness in our passage, and the faithfulness. All these things, these attributes that God bestows upon us, these are our fruits that we must bear. Because God is giving them to us, that's what Hosea is telling. He's betrothing us in these attributes. And if we are given the Spirit, as it says in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So it's not merely that we have life, but that we produce these deeds. We also walk and have an action that shows that we have been given this Spirit. We have been betrothed to God. This is our hope. And this is the same doctrine in Hosea as it is in Galatians, that we must emulate what God, the characteristics of God. And God will give these things to us. And this is how we know we have been redeemed. This is also described in 2 Peter chapter 1. that the same fruits of betrothal, or the fruits of the Spirit, that these things, they're synonymous, they're one and the same, because the gospel is one and the same between Old and New Testaments. This is further explained in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 8 is what we'll read. 2 Peter 1, 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in verses 5 to 7 in this portion of Scripture, we see a similar list, a list of these attributes that we exhibit if we truly have been betrothed by God. That is, moral excellence and knowledge, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and ultimately love, as it has been mentioned in all three of our scriptures, in Hosea and in Galatians, that this is the evidence that God has called us. That we be, in verse 8, it says, useless. So if we are not redeemed by God, we are useless, nor unfruitful. We cannot have these attributes, these words, to describe us. Otherwise, we have not known, it says, in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we are useless and unfruitful, then we have false knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's what it means to be betrothed. That's what it means to be chosen by God, so that we do have true knowledge and we are useful and fruitful. That is what, again, Hosea is describing here, that the redeemed people exhibit these qualities of God. Now keep your place here in 2 Peter. We'll turn back to Hosea real quick, but we'll continue in the same portion of Scripture to further explain what Hosea is preaching. So in Hosea chapter 2, we've come to our last sentence in verse 20. Then you will know the Lord. It's a short sentence, but what we read here is that it is impossible, we cannot know the Lord unless the previous things are true of us. It is impossible to know the Lord unless we have been betrothed, and that is evidenced by our fruit of true betrothal, that is righteousness, justice, loving kindness, compassion, and faithfulness. Only then can we know the Lord. There's no relationship or some sick and twisted way of describing how you have been loving God, or you've prayed about it, or any of these cliches of how people promote their false knowledge of the Lord. The only way that we can know the Lord is if we have been betrothed by the Lord, which is evidenced by our fruit. This is what we must believe. There are so many scriptures that explain this. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins and the fruit thereafter. That this is the way of the Christian, and this is the only way that God saves. This is the only way that God shows who His elect is. It is impossible to know Him unless these things have taken place. So we'll turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1 and pick up where we left off. We'll read the remainder of the paragraph, verses 9, 10, and 11. 2 Peter 1, 9. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So on the heels of this same list of fruit, virtues, qualities that the believer has, just as Hosea just described and Peter's describing, if we don't have these, we are either blind, meaning we do not have eternal life, or we are in sin and must be brought out of that sin. Otherwise, we will not be going to heaven, we will be going to hell. That's what it says in verse 11. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. We're talking about eternal life. We're talking about the heavenly things. Whether we are going to be with Jesus Christ or be cast into hell. And this is how we must be certain. This is how we know. This is how the fruit is shown that these things are true of us. That we cannot have Jesus Christ, the knowledge of Jesus Christ in truth, as it said in verse 8, 2 Peter 1:8, without the redemption of God. Without being betrothed as the bride of Christ. As I mentioned earlier, this is a common theme especially in the New Testament. We'll start in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 as our cross-reference for this fact that we cannot love God unless God loves us. Unless we cannot know God unless God first knows us. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 3 is what we'll read. 1 Corinthians 8, 1. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by Him. In verse 1, we again have our word, love. And to truly have loved or love God, we are first known by Him. He says if someone truly loves God, then he has already been known by Him. That's the sequence of the events here, and the evidence that someone is known by God is that he truly does love God. Just as we've been studying, if we exhibit these attributes of God only first if God knows us. We have also in Galatians, another example of this, in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 to 9. Galatians 4, verse 8. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? So as we are being admonished, as those who believe or say that we believe, that we should not turn again to those things which entangled us in our past life, to be enslaved all over again. We are said to have come to know God, and then he says, or rather to be known by God, knowing that to be known by God is first, and then that we have no God only first if this takes place. This is another example, because otherwise, this is the evidence. He's looking at the fruit. If we turn back again to those weak and worthless elemental things, then we have not, God hasn't known us, and therefore we don't know God. So it's the fruit that is preceded by being known by God. So if we know God, we will show the fruit. And this is the gospel. This is how we know who is a true believer, is you will know them by their fruits. And in Hosea, that's what he is preaching. That this knowing God and the knowledge of God is preceded by being betrothed by God. That this picture of heaven, he starts in verse 18, this picture of heaven, this beautiful place, man or beast, wars, all these things are at peace. There's no death, and God has brought us into safety. But we are not partakers of these things. We do not have these things. We cannot obtain these things unless God has betrothed us. And if he has betrothed us, we will bear these fruits: righteousness, justice, loving kindness, and compassion, and faithfulness. And his calling and his betrothal is certain. It does not rely on us. It does not rely on any other will of anything created, but simply on God alone, to choose us as his bride forever. Let us pursue these things, pursue God, and pursue righteousness as the fruit that we love God. If we are the true bride of Christ, if we are those who truly love God and who have come to know God, this is how we will live. Amen.